In an article in February 2017 in Psychology Today, they ran a poll of 1,000 people who ended up in the poll indicating that as an end result of the election, 57% say they are stressed as an end result of the election. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean, I guess, that they were either for or against. It just simply the whole election stressed them out. It goes a little bit further than that, though. When you take a look at other indications out there, from the website American Psychology Association, January of 2017, they conducted a poll of a number of different things. And in that particular poll, 66% of the nation today said they are concerned about the nation's future. Reading on in that particular poll, the majority of Americans said that they anticipate that the following things will cause stress in the years ahead. 62% of those polled said that they anticipate that money will cause them stress in the years ahead. That the economy, 58%, said that the economy would cause them stress in the years ahead. 58% said that personal health problems would cause them stress in the years ahead. 57% said that family health problems would cause them stress in the years ahead. What was interesting about all of these indicators is that everything polled at 50% or higher. In other words, the point that I'm getting at, the majority of society today is stressed out. They are simply stressed out. Now, let's understand that there is a spiritual element to what is going on in the world today. I believe that we can take a look at any one of a number of these situations and realize that the spirit world is affecting much of what we see. Whether it was wars, whether it is conflict across the globe, whether it is the conflict we see between one political ideology or another, we see that there is an affecting of people. Not just a difference of opinion, but anger. And an anger that leads its way into stress, and a stress that leads to frustration and anxiety. We know that stress and anxiety affect our physical health. I'm sure that if you were to put an EKG monitor on me while I am driving in traffic in rush hour, that the little thing would be beeping off the chart as I'm dealing with some individual who decides that they are going to cut in and out of traffic, or decides that I can tell as they're driving in front of me that their head is down, they're not paying attention to the car in front of me because they're texting. Or they're calling, they're not using hands-free, whatever it may be. Now, their situation creates this anxiety that I have, this stress that I have, this frustration that I have. It affects our physical health. Now, from the standpoint of stress, it can be helpful. You know, if you've ever had to get up and give a presentation, and maybe it's something that you're out of your element with, but a little bit of stress can be helpful because then you tend to be more prepared for the particular presentation that you might be involved with. Maybe it's having to get up in front of people and to speak. Or if you play sports, there's always a little bit of stress that goes along with that. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. It sort of gives you a higher edge in terms of performing. It's the prolonged, sustained stress that can affect us badly. Philippians 4 verse 6 says the following. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul makes the statement there at the very beginning, "Be anxious for nothing." In other words, there's no reason to have anxiety. I'd like to talk a little bit about this afternoon. In the sermon, Title for the sermon this afternoon is Managing Frustrations and Anxiety. Managing Frustrations and Anxiety. More of a Christian living type message this afternoon. But again, as I said before, the Apostle Paul makes that statement, be anxious for nothing. When you talk about anxious or anxiety, anxiety is a distress of the mind. I remember going through anxiety even prior to going to the feast this year. People talked about the fact, well, don't you find it wonderful that you're able to transfer and go to Jamaica? Well, yeah, it was great that we were able to go to Jamaica. Once I got there, I was actually able to relax. But it was the time prior to when you're making certain and sure that everything is taken care of for the feast site in Redmond, making sure that all of the stuff that's in the room is going to get on the trailer, making sure that everything's going to get over to Redmond, making sure that family day is going to run and be, you know, good for everybody, making certain and sure that just all of the components that had been put together are going to fall into place. There's a certain amount of anxiety. It was distress of the mind. Now, oftentimes we also find that frustration contributes to the anxiety. This all couples together to cause this undue stress. Now, I'm probably telling you something that you already know. The question is, how do we manage frustration and anxiety? We all have workloads. We all have finance that we have to deal with. We all have technology that we have, or parents that think they know how to use technology but don't really know how to use technology. I joke about that with my parents that at 65 we're going to remove all technology from them. You don't get anything. You get an abacus, and you don't get a calculator anymore. You know, we're going to take away your cell phones. We were joking about that at Thanksgiving with my father, the fact that he's got a cell phone, but he always leaves it turned off. And I said, what's the point of having a cell phone if it's turned off? There's anxiety, right? We become frustrated because our needs or our wants or desires are not met. And it leads to this anxiety. It leads to this stress. It causes us, and if it's prolonged, can cause us physical health issues. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read one verse. I'm not going to read all of the conditions that the Apostle Paul talked about would exist at the time of the end. But notice what he says here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now that word perilous in the Greek means fierce. It means times of stress. If you don't think that we're living in times of stress, you have your head in the sand. You're not really come to the full realization. Now, just because we are living in times of stress doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be consumed by it and let it affect us. Therein lies the managing of the frustrations and the anxiety, managing of the stress. For us, we have to shift our focus of concern. Sometimes it means simply moving away from the attitude of getting and getting into the point of giving. That may be one part of moving away from this anxiety issue that we face. Notice over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And notice verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You know, if you take a look at the dysfunction that exists in the United States government system today, I would guarantee you it falls back on one thing. Somebody wants to get more than they want to give. Now, you can talk about philosophical differences all you want. But I simply go back to making the statement, the wars and the fights are, we desire the power, we desire the control, we want. And anytime you get into a we want situation and you don't get what you want, it creates stress. It creates anxiety. It creates frustrations. Notice over in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." When we come together on the Sabbath, when we come together at the Feast of Tabernacles, when we come together, hopefully, of the same mind. Now, you can be of the same mind and have different likes or dislikes. For those that like soccer, I have no idea why you like that game. The game should just be, it's going to be outlawed in the millennium. Nobody's going to play soccer. It's a dumb game. People run around and kick a ball and they get excited over a 0-0 game. What fun is that? I grew up playing hockey. I grew up watching hockey. It's not fun unless somebody's getting checked into the boards and bodies are flying all over the place and, you know, the score is 6-3, 5-4, whatever it might be. You can tell the best hockey players because they're the guys that don't have teeth up front. You know, they took a puck in the teeth down through time. My point being here is that we can have the same mind, but we don't necessarily all have the same likes or dislikes. Doesn't mean we don't want for self. It just simply means that we have a difference in terms of the likes or dislikes. I like anchovies on my pizza. My wife does not like anchovies on her pizza. We're still of the same mind. We're still the same mind. We're willing to give, and we want to be able to give to each other. That's the point that I'm trying to draw at here. You can be of the same mind. You can have different likes and dislikes. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." It's a shift in focus. It's simply a shift in focus. So we come to understand that there are certain things that we can do to deal with anxieties and our frustrations, and the frustrations that lead to those anxieties, that lead to prolonged stress. Sometimes it means addressing problems rather than fretting over them for some period of time, rather than letting them sit. I always use the analogy of the turkey sandwich. You can take it and you can shove it under the rug and not deal with it. But pretty soon it's going to stink and it's going to smell. It's going to become moldy. It's going to become worse than having dealt with and thrown it out to begin with. You address it and deal with it. We have to come back as well to a standpoint of changing our response from frustration to calm. Back probably about, maybe about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I watched a movie. It's a movie called Bridge of Spies. Maybe some of you saw it. It was a movie that was set during the Cold War, and the film tells the general story. It's a true life story of the American attorney by the name of James Donovan. Now, James Donovan, who was, I think, played by Tom Hanks in the movie, was entrusted with negotiating the release of Francis Gary Powers. Gary Powers was the U.S. Air Force pilot who was in a U-2 spy plane that was shot down over the Soviet Union in 1960. And he was imprisoned by the Russians. At the same time, the United States had picked up and imprisoned an individual by the name of Rudolf Abel. Rudolf Abel was a convicted Soviet KGB spy. So you had this attorney that was having to deal with the release over here of the American spy pilot, and the individual over here, he was actually the attorney for the KGB spy that was here in the United States. So we're trying to negotiate a settlement where one would be released for the other. Now again, as the movie unfolds, you see Tom Hanks' character, James Donovan, going through all these gyrations in the courthouse in the trial, and as the prosecution for the United States is laying out their case, and Donovan, the attorney, is concerned, he looks over at Rudolf Abel, the Soviet spy, and he just has this calm demeanor on his face. And at one point, Donovan, the attorney, says to Rudolf Abel, he says, "Is everything all right? Do you understand what's going on here?" And Abel said, "Yes, I do." And he says, why? He says, well, you don't seem concerned. You don't seem scared. You don't seem like this is a problem. And in the movie, Rudolph Abel says to Tom Hanks' character, he says, would it help if I did? And I thought, well, that's interesting. Would it help if I did? In other words, would it help the cause if I was more anxious? Would it help if I was more frustrated rather than being calm? I thought that was interesting. When we look at a particular situation, do we deal with it from the standpoint of calm, or do we immediately go to frustration and let it go to anxiety? Don't ask my wife that question. She'll probably tell you exactly that I let my frustrations go to anxiety and distress. It's something we all have to work on. It's something that is, again, part of human reasoning and human nature that we have to combat and we have to deal with in a stressed out society. So how do we manage anxiety in general? How do we manage anxiety in general? Let me give you some points in the time that I have left in the sermon this afternoon. The first area that we have to go to is what I refer to as a faithful relationship with God. A faithful relationship with God. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Notice carefully what I said here. Not just a relationship with God, but a faithful relationship with God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One of the biggest areas of stress and anxiety is going to deal from the standpoint when you are caught between dealing in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. What do I do in terms of my life? How do I manage the things that I want to do to take care of my family financially, to take care and make certain and ensure they have a roof over their heads, to make certain and ensure that their education is taken care of, make certain and ensure that we have food on the table, make certain and ensure they have clothes on their back, and at the same time, how do I manage making certain and ensure that I'm still having that positive relationship with God? You have to look at it from the standpoint of the whole. What is more important? You let one thing rule and it's going to sway everything else. If you start with the relationship and the right relationship with God, he's going to bless you in those other areas. I've seen it happen time and time again. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? The animal kingdom and all that we see that God has created and taken care of, and yet we are of more value than them. So we see that God is taking care of us. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So there we get back to the statement that I made, a faithful relationship with God. It's a joint venture partnership. We do our part with God in the relationship, and he will do his part for us. Pure and simple. In a joint venture partnership, each partner has a responsibility, whatever that may be. We do our part faithfully, and we know that God will take care of the rest of it. Let's jump down to verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's added unto you? Everything we just read from verse 24 on down. The physical will take care of itself if the priorities are straight, beginning with the faithful relationship with God. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we've read that how many times? Dozens, if not hundreds of times. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe that a faithful relationship with God is the primary point that we deal with in terms of dealing with stress and anxiety and frustrations? That when we get to that particular moment in time, we begin to realize that that stress and that anxiety will melt away. Notice over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 19, and he said, and my God, that's your God, that's my God as well, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you have that faithful relationship with God, you have no worry about the needs that come along. Years ago, when my wife and I were living in Cincinnati, we decided that we were going to surprise her parents for their anniversary. We were going to fly up to Alberta, unbeknownst to them, just kind of show up and surprise them for their anniversary. Now again, at the time in Cincinnati, going up to Alberta, airfare, rental of a car, those sorts of things, that's a little bit of an expense. So we had this all planned out. Well, we were going to do that in the summer of the year, and lo and behold, it came tax time. And I had made a mistake in terms of the withholding. And when the withholding came down, we came to find out, based upon what I had made, which was a lot more than I anticipated making, that the withholding did not match what it needed to be. And Uncle Sam said, you owe us a lot of money. Now, at that particular moment in time, you're sitting there going, okay, we want to plan this trip, but I'm also sitting here looking at this tax bill that we're going to have to pay, along with the state tax as well. What are we going to do? Well, you go back to the point that God will supply the needs. Quietly went about our business, and in a period of about 2 months, I ended up making enough money to take care of completely all of the taxes and to take care of all of the expenses that we need to travel. Now, if I could have stressed about it, I could have been frustrated about it, I could have had anxiety over it. But you simply put your head down, you look to God, and you simply say, I need this help. You know, he didn't cause the point that I miscalculated the withholding. I did that myself, but he delivered us from it. God will supply the needs as long as we have that faithful relationship with him. What's the second area that we can, or how is the second area that we can manage our anxiety? What does it look like? Number two is focus on the things we are thankful for. Focus on the things we are thankful for. It is very easy to look at the things that we do not have. It is very easy to look at the things that we want. The individual that deals with stress and anxiety looks at the things that they have and they are thankful for them. Verse 4 of the same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you're still there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Too often, again, we go back to the get versus give mentality, that human tendency and human nature is always focused on the wants. What do I want? You can break everything down into wants. You can break everything down into needs. When we lose focus on the needs and get more involved in the wants, that's when we become unthankful, something we have to guard against. Do we do enough on focusing on the good? How much worse would the world be that we lived in today if we were not thankful for the fact that we had knowledge of the truth? That's something to be thankful for every day. I don't like a lot of the things that I see in the headlines, but I don't really worry and stress about them because I know that ultimately there's a plan that God is working and that nothing that is happening in this nation or around the world is going to affect that plan. Now, are we thankful for that? When we're thankful for that fact, knowledge of the truth, it will help us manage, deal with our frustrations, which leads to our anxieties. Number three, how do we manage anxiety? Number three, give our troubles to God. There will come a time, if you have not already been there, you will be, When you feel like you've done everything you can do, but you've got to give it over to God. I have done that before. You simply come to a point where you give the trouble to God. He will deal with us directly, and He will provide that need for us. Notice over in Psalm 55. Psalm chapter 55, let's take a look at just one verse. Psalm 55, notice David's words here, Psalm 55 and verse 2. He says, "Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." Why? He hadn't given it back over to God. He had come to a point where he could not deal with it, but he had not really come to the point where he was going to be able to give it over to God. Now, he would get there. He would get there. But I wonder how much of us sometimes simply go to a point where we're dealing with a situation and have we asked God to help us? Have we given the trouble to God and simply said, "There's nothing more I can do"? I've had to do that a number of times. You come to a point of trying to reason through or deal with a particular situation, and you finally get to the point saying, "I've got to give it to you because I can't deal with it. I've tried. And the avenue or the answer that I'm looking for is just not there." Sometimes we have to be able to do that and be willing to do that. Number three. I'm sorry, I gave you number three. How about number four? Number four, we must learn patience. We must learn patience. We are not a patient people by nature. We are not a patient people by nature. When I drive and I'm in traffic, what is the first thing I'm doing? I'm looking for the fastest lane. I don't want to sit in traffic. If I see that lane moving quicker, I want to move into that lane. And then inevitably, my luck is that it slows down and the lane I was in goes moving past me. So what do I end up doing? Do I sit where I'm at? No. I switch back into the lane I was in. You're laughing because you do it too, don't you? Right? We all do that. It's human nature. We're not patient. It's not designed that way. You live in a world that is get now. Don't wait. You can have it now. That ends up leading to a point, again, in terms of frustration and anxiety when we're not patient. We all deal with it. It's not a natural tendency of human nature to be patient. Notice over in Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and notice beginning here in verse 7. He says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It causes stress. It raises the heart rate, the blood pressure, the anxiety level." Verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off. For those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Do you know what the meek are? The meek are patient. They're not high-strung. They're not wired to be running and revving at about 9,000 RPMs. They just are calm and go through life without this anxiety and without this stress. So we have to look at it from a standpoint of patience, 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 patience. You know, again, best advice I got was from my mother one time when I was dealing with situations, and she said, "Count to 20 before you say or do anything." And when she could see my blood boiling, because she could see it in my face, she said, "I think you need to count to 100. And sometimes that's what it takes. He's talking about the patience factor. It's not easy. But when we are not patient, it leads to this anxiety, this frustration, and it just destroys our ability to get anything done. We lose sight of the things that are truly important. Number five, fifth area that we can deal with in managing anxiety is encouragement. Encouragement. Two aspects to this: give it and accept it. You know, sometimes someone we know needs encouragement. They're dealing with frustrations. They're dealing with anxiety. Give them some encouragement. The other side of that is sometimes we need to be able to accept the encouragement that comes. Some people are not as willing to accept the encouragement when it comes to us. We need to be able to do that. Proverbs chapter 12. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. You can deal with someone who has anxiety and they go to the pinnacle of this anxiety. When they come crashing down the other side, you're going to find that they go into a fit of depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. A word of encouragement. Give it and accept it. Be willing to accept it and be willing to give it. It's always easy to tell someone what's wrong. You know, years ago, we used to have Spokesman's Club. Some of you were in Spokesman's Club. You remember the old Spokesman's Club program. And for those of you who don't know anything about Spokesman's Club, you basically had a six-minute speech, and then you had an evaluator. And that evaluator was supposed to evaluate that speech over a two-minute period of time. And I can remember I went through Spokesman's Club, I went through Graduate Club, I went through Ambassador Club at Ambassador College. It is always easy when you're evaluating someone to come up with 97 things that they did wrong in their six-minute speech. But the most effective evaluation is to focus on what the person did well, how they handled that six-minute speech well, whatever they did that was good, and then give them one area, the most glaring thing that you saw from the speech that they could work on to make their speech, the next speech they gave, better. So even from the standpoint, again, of evaluating a speech, you operate from a standpoint of encouragement. You don't get up there and for 2 minutes going, that was the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I don't even know why you got up and spoke. You should give up speaking altogether. You should get a spokesperson to speak for you. You don't know how to speak. I mean, again, my point here, encouragement. It's always easy to come up with a negative. But to give that one nugget of encouragement, it helps the individual. As it says there in Proverbs 12, verse 25, it's a good word makes the person glad. It makes the heart of an individual glad. Number six, the final point that we have in dealing with anxiety. Simplify our lives by focusing on what is important. What happened in the last 40 years that life has become so complex? When I was growing up, the most important thing in the world for me was, where's the next hockey game and how do I get there? That's all I was worried about. Life was simple. I didn't have to pay rent, didn't have to pay utilities, I didn't ever have to worry about meals because that was taken care of by mom. Didn't have to ever worry about getting to the rink. Didn't ever have to worry about getting to any sort of location for some activity because mom or dad got me there, or they arranged for me to have a ride there, or when I got old enough, I got to use the family car. But life becomes difficult, or do we end up making it more difficult? Sometimes we have to simplify our lives by simply focusing in on what is important. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. focusing in on what is important. Luke chapter 10, we'll take a look at this passage where Jesus was dealing with Mary and with Martha. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 40, he says, "But Martha..." Actually, let's jump up to verse 38. "Now it happened as they went there, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She also had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving." She was a busybody. She was a whirlwind. She was going around doing everything. "And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone?'" Her life was complex. Her life was complex. Mary, on the other hand, had simplified her life. She simply had simplified her life. "Do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." In other words, Mary had simplified her life. She had focused in on the things that were important. Martha had made a list of all of these things. As it says there in verse 40, she was distracted. Why? Because her life was complex. She had so many things going on. Mary, on the other hand, had focused in on one specific thing. 6 points that we deal with in dealing with anxiety and frustration. We live in a stressed out world. I do not see the world becoming less stressful. I do not see the world becoming less frustrating. I do not see the world becoming less anxious. But when the scripture tells us that we are to come out of the world, perhaps we ought to look at that from the same standpoint of coming out of frustration and also coming out of anxiety. We don't have to be a part of that frustration. We don't have to be a part of that anxiety. We look to God's word. We look to him. And we deal with and we manage the frustrations and the anxiety as we live in a stressed out world, looking forward eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ.